David, we're back at it again, and so excited to speak on and to really have a conversation today on the subject of prayer.
Yes, I'm looking forward to chatting with Dr. H.B. Charles. One of the things, as of course, you know, when we have guests on, we do our Googling and investigating. But one of the things
intense research,
look it up on the Google, as the youngsters say. But one of the things that I appreciate about Dr. Charles is his the way he manages and stewards his public voice. I follow him on Twitter, and it doesn't seem like he's a prisoner to the moment, or that he's constantly running after likes and follows and sharing hot takes. He has such a measured voice and clearly has a lot of wisdom. Been enjoying, actually this morning had a long drive, was able to listen to his latest podcast and sermon. And just, I'm just really looking forward to having this conversation.
Yeah, we've had Daniel Henderson on the podcast and the 6-4 Fellowship, some in our audience, Strategic Renewal, some in our audience will be familiar with those names. Dr. H.B. Charles is a part of that and has spoken at different events. So I've got to hear him from a distance from different things like that and just been so challenged by the words that he shares. So yeah. I'm excited. Let's go ahead and let's get into it.
Let's get into it.
You're listening to the Monday Christian Podcast, the program dedicated to helping you put into action the truth of God's word that you hear on Sunday to your everyday life on Monday. And now, here are your hosts, Ezra Beyer and David Hartkopf.
All right, Dr. H.B. Charles, so good to have you on the podcast. Welcome.
Thanks for having me, brothers. It's a joy to be with you.
Well, for those of you in our audience that are unfamiliar with Dr. H.B. Charles, he's the pastor and teacher at Shiloh Metropolitan Baptist Church of Jacksonville in Orange Park, Florida, where he has served since 2008. He is primarily responsible for preaching, teaching, vision casting, leadership development, and along with all of the other tasks with pastoral ministry. He's also a prolific author, written numerous books, including one that we're going to reference quite a bit today called It Happens After Prayer, written on preaching, on pastoring, power in the pulpit, various other titles, and is just one of the most effective dynamic communicators that I've been privileged to hear. So, with that said, man, again, it's so great to have you on. And I want to start with this. We're talking about the subject of prayer. And some people in our audience are listening and watching to this. And whenever you talk about such a general topic as prayer, people sometimes, I think, unfortunately, tune out. And they're just saying, well, okay, prayer. I know I'm supposed to pray. I want to lead with this, though. You mentioned in the book, back a number of years ago, you were desperately praying to God as you were coming back, I believe, from a conference, and your father was on the verge of passing away. And you share so eloquently on the book about how you were praying desperately that God would allow you to speak to him one last time, and then it didn't happen. But then from that, you look back years later, and you've seen the ways that God has been faithful. And I want to lead with that because I believe a number of people, again, watching, listening, have been kind of quote-unquote burnt by the subject of prayer, where sometimes they say, yeah, I believe in prayer, but I don't really, internally, they don't really believe it's effective and really actually works for their lives. How did that experience change you and change your outlook on prayer?
Yeah, so that is a defining moment for me in my own prayer life. And the remarkable thing about that experience is that one of the most important moments about prayer, I don't know if I have prayed more urgently, fervently, diligently, passionately, sincerely for anything as I was praying on that day. And yet that most critical experience of prayer was a time where God said no.
And, can you walk us through the events leading up to that, just for listeners that are unfamiliar with your book?
Sure. So I am a third generation Baptist pastor. My father served a local congregation for 40 years in Los Angeles. I was a boy preacher. I trusted Christ as a boy, and I started preaching at the age of 11. And, My father was a friend of preachers, and their way to pay my dad back was to preach, his son. So as a young boy, I had a lot of opportunities to do BTU, Sunday school, youth days, usher days. The week I turned 16, my father's friend from Detroit, Michigan came to town, and my dad was preaching together, and he invited me to do his youth revival. And 2 weeks before that revival in June, just a few months later, my father was just not feeling well. And he went to the doctor the week before, and they admitted him. So my father was an older man, and he did not regularly visit the doctor and go through all of those routines. And by the time they examined him and found the cancer, it was basically too late. So he declined very, very rapidly. And during that week, I was preaching in Detroit, Michigan for his friend, Roy Allen. He passed that morning while I was flying from home from Detroit to Los Angeles. And when I landed, my family that picked me up didn't tell me that they had just rushed him to the hospital. But they didn't have to tell me anything. I just knew. Mm. I just sensed something was going on. I just sensed it. And instead of talking, I just prayed. And I prayed, first of all, that the Lord would save my dad, spare my dad, heal my dad. And I prayed that with all of my might. And I've never heard audible voices in prayer, but as clearly as if it were, I knew the answer was no. It was like the answer came back forcefully. No.
So even as you were praying, you sensed that?
Even as I was praying, I sensed that the answer was no. So mind you, in prayer, I am getting the sense that my father is about to die. So I edit my prayers and I say, well, Lord, since you're about to take him, let me see my dad one more time. Let me just see him. Don't take him this way without me getting a chance to say goodbye. And as I was praying, just as clearly as the first prayer, the sense that the answer was no, was just as firm. And by the time we made it from LAX to the hospital, my father had passed away. I would say that most critical moment of prayer was a no. But it is by the help of the Holy Spirit. I have nothing else to attribute it to but the Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ. I was a 16-year-old. I'm saying I preached at 11. I started pastoring when I was 17. None of these are recommendations. This is just the details of my experience. And, you know, just gauge how much you think a 16-year-old is mature. I was very sincere. I was very devoted. I am not this super, I've been walking with the Lord for these years and have this long experience with him. I only have to the Holy Spirit to attribute to the fact that my instinct that my father was dying was to pray.
Mm. My question or maybe observation. So when someone has an experience like that, and I've talked with folks maybe that were Christian and then they had this sort of seminal moment like you describe, and it actually Satan uses it to kind of swerve them from the faith. It seems like it was used, 'cause I mean, like, we could all sit around and, of course, biblically God's not obligated to do what we ask, and like I think we can like go through the pat answers that just looking at data can give you, but like experiencing something like that, and that seems to have grown you. Like, can you explain maybe how that happened to you personally? Maybe for someone that's struggling with a no or a not yet from the Lord, how did that no deepen your faith rather than drive you away from God?
Yeah. So, like I said, I really want to attribute the grace and Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ to that, because I have no way to take any credit for that. But I would say, and this is the key to prayer, for me. So I'm about to give you HB's key to prayer. I don't think prayer is about the answer. And
boom.
Most of the scriptures about prayer, unlike maybe anything, maybe giving passages, but more of them giving passages, where there is a command, there's usually a promise attached very, very closely by. So I'm not downplaying the answer. The second reason why I would tell a person to pray, the first reason I would say is because God commands it, but the second reason because it works. But prayer is not about the answer you get to the prayer. Prayer is a means for us to get closer to our Heavenly Father. And thus, I believe the key to prayer is a heart of dependence. And that moment, mind you, let's dismiss all of the spiritual, lofty language. My father, a 16-year-old boy's father, was dying that day. And all of my plans for the future, and I had big plans, all of them were attached to my father's presence. I did not literally know what was going to happen to me and my family next. It forced me, however, in a posture of dependence. And I believe that is the key to prayer. Effectiveness in prayer requires a heart of dependence. And God beckons us, not because he wants to do whatever we want him to do. That is not the promise. He beckons us closer so that he will teach us to trust in him. Because God is up to things. I can tell you now, decades past that experience, but I can tell you, I would have not become the Christian that I became, long way to go, the preacher, the pastor, everything that God has done in my life was God pulling from under me a safety net and forcing me to trust him. And key in that was a no. But that no, trusting God with that no, granted me the experience of seeing that Romans 8 and 28 is true, that God does make all things work together for the good of those who love him and who are called according to his purpose.
I'm curious to get your take on this, because are there different seasons that you find to your prayer life? You know, okay, you're down in Florida, so this is not fair, right? But I think of people, especially like I just moved from Toronto, Canada, right? During the cold, it is tough. Like mornings are, you know, I'm sound like a whiner, but my wife's family comes from Alaska, right? You get up minus 40 below. That is not fun. That is not enjoyable. And I haven't heard a lot of people talk about this, but I feel like sometimes, especially for Christians in different climates, that there are different seasons, of life, certainly emotionally, that they go through. In your prayer journey, when you pray and you have that desperation sense of prayer where you're praying for your dad, I'm assuming that's a little bit different than how you would pray specifically in, say, this morning, and how you took time to pray with God. So how do you look at that? What are those different seasons and, I guess, rhythms of your prayer life look like? Good
question. Sure. So I would make two comments to that. The first is that I do not believe that the sense of urgency and dependence, I feel like we learn it in crisis, but it should not be reserved for crisis mode. It is the constant posture of heart, of childlike dependency that God wants us to live with. I think that has been a major lesson, if I may, connected to that I have been learning during the coronavirus season. So
interesting.
We all know, we all agree with James 4, that we shouldn't be in evil boasting, talking about what we're going to do next year and all of that. We should say instead, if it be the Lord's will, we will do thus and such. We know that. Yeah. We can quote it. We believe it. But this coronavirus and all that went along with it forced us to live contingently. I mean, forced us to literally live what we all affirm, that if the Lord wills, we will do this, do that. And we were just forced in life and family and ministries, from big decisions to normal routines, to say, well, we're just going to have to see what happens. I really think that posture of dependency is heightened when a crisis comes and you know that without God's help, when it just, the circumstances are acutely screaming at you that without God's help, this is about to go bad. But that sense of dependence, the crisis may not always be the mold of life, but the sense of dependence, of childlike confidence in God, should be the posture of our hearts at all times. I would also say, connected to that, though, I would absolutely agree with you, there are seasons going into the coronavirus. I would say just over the course of this last year, there have been seasons of prayer, and there have been dry seasons. Dry season.
Do you mind going into that? Because I think a lot of people would connect with this that are watching. I mean, they've lost jobs or they've had to transfer. How has this season impacted you in the way that you pray?
Well, to be honest, there was a period where I had to, when I was a young pastor. So like, it's a public kind of, people who know my story know I started pastoring at 17. Most don't know, like, they tried to put me out when I was 21. So the honeymoon was, you know, didn't last too long. And I think they called me to the church because there was obvious preaching gift. I think after a 40-year pastorate, there was also the expectation, we'll let Junior preach and we'll run the church. And when I began to gain influence, and that kind of didn't shape out that way, I mean, it was a war. And mind you, my first pastorate is my father's church. So these are people who, you know, I've gotten whippings from some of these people.
leadership 40 position. Years. 40 years, yeah, that's what I'm, you said, right? I mean, that's...
Yeah, and to have those people turn on me and to try to get rid of me, I could not pray. Mm-hmm. I was so hurt, I could not pray. And what started that started my journey of journaling. For the only way I could get a prayer out, I just got a binder, a notebook, and a school notebook, and I would just write how I felt on one page, and on the next page, it was the only way I knew how to pray. And I have still in boxes those journals from those early years. I would say during a stretch in the coronavirus, it happened to me again, where there was a level of just a betrayal that I sensed. Some of the things that were going on in my circle. I wouldn't have even acknowledged it until after I felt like I was through it. But I just knew that I was hurt. And it just was a debilitating hurt. And I was not able to get back into a rhythm of prayer until I just kind of started the practice of just journaling every day. I actually used an app. And I was able to type out my prayers, and it was helping me to express what was at point tears and just sighs and silence when I tried to verbalize any other way those prayers. I would say, though, I had to find another mechanism, but I kept at it. And I would say, when you get to those dry seasons, those cold seasons, pray the hardest when it's hardest to pray, is what I would recommend.
Wow. It's interesting, Dave, because I'm a full-time freelance writer, so that's what I do. But that is one of the things I have found so many times in my life. It's so interesting that you mentioned that some of the darker seasons, and when I feel like I can't pray, just the power of just writing and just writing it down, and I might not even want to return to it because it's so bad and garbled and all that stuff, right? but there's just something that comes from that. Dave, do you do that, or how do you process that?
As a musician, there are times when I, first of all, two things. One, I love it when I'm, you know, I've got my little list and things that are concerning me. And there are some days, like Brother HB has said, where it's just like, I can't. I don't even know how to, like, there's a problem and I don't even know how to, I don't even know what to ask for. I had a moment last week and God was, I felt like the Spirit said to me, don't worry, David, I understand what you need. I understand what you're trying to say, and I know how to, like, I got this, you know, keep showing up. I think that that's half the battle. But as a musician, I think, you know, get my guitar out and then sing a psalm, just a simple chord, sing through the scriptures. And in my mind, Lord, I'm singing this to you. You know, someone did this thousands of years ago, and I am going to worship through this. I'm not going to stop seeking God. So that's been another way for me not to quit when I feel like my little routine has been disrupted. But maybe I'm a little unique because I'm a music dude. I don't know.
Yeah, go ahead.
Yeah, I have found during this stretch that music has been, I made it a practice to meditate on scripture and to set scripture to memory, and just singing scripture back to God has been an aid. I would also add, for me, another practical thing is, even to this day, I feel that that rough season I am through, but one of the things that helped me get through it was, and I'm still using it every morning, and I won't let it go. I'll keep reading through the Valley of Vision, the little devotional of Puritan prayers.
Yeah.
And I just would just read at least, I read at least three each in the morning. And there were mornings where I would just read that prayer, and I was just like, kind of point to the page and say, yeah, that, Lord, you know, I need you to do that. Where it was just hard for me to express. So though the tools to keep pressing on in prayer, I would commend. Rather than giving up.
I'll hold this up here. I just brought it up my iPhone here, but your psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, your worship album here. I guess you can't really see that, but we'll put a link to it to our show notes. That, believe it or not, it wasn't your books or your teaching that prompted me to bring you on the podcast. It was actually your worship album. I was listening to it one day, and I was like, "Oh, I need to bring him on." And so that's actually music has definitely played a huge role in my life as well. Just to bring this back, okay, so for the person that's watching this, listening, and they're going through a time right now and they feel like it's really a struggle, what's the top thing you would recommend they do right now?
I believe the two tools of Christian service, the two weapons of Christian warfare, are prayer and the word. I believe the two pillars that hold up Christian faith, I could keep, you know, the two wings that keep the Christian bird in the air, just any way you want to say that. And anything that I would recommend in a broader sense, I don't think it's going to be helpful unless it is rooted in prayer and scripture. So I would say just, my first piece of recommendation is the reading. When I am ministering to people who are hurting, I encourage the Psalms.
Yeah,
it is the most honest book. I'm preaching through First Peter, and there's a lot of rich stuff for the suffering and persecuted. But I would say Psalms, the Psalms are the most honest thing I've ever read in my life. You know, it's amazing. Like, almost in the same psalm, you can find them say, "Lord, I praise you," and then like, "Where are you?" You know, he's just very, very honest. And the encouraging thing about going, it is the Word of God, and it addresses all the vicissitudes of life.
Yes,
And it is God-centered. Yes. The Psalms are to God and about God. I would tell you, don't stop praying. I would also say that this is another place where if you are going through a really rough time, this is the place where, and I think this has been the challenge of the coronavirus season, Christian fellowship is important.
Yep.
Christian fellowship is important. I was at an event recently with a couple of, with about 20 something pastors, and all of their churches were larger than mine. And they just started sharing, and it was just the most refreshing thing, because I was just like, I'm not the only one. I know it sounds bad that misery, you know, it feels like misery loves company thing.
Yeah.
But I think that is a key trick of the enemy. Yeah. I think, you know, if in boxing, your corner people are always yelling, don't get on the ropes. Don't get on the ropes.
Yeah.
Because when they can get you on the ropes and corner you, they can take advantage of you. And I really think that is the scheme of the enemy. It's been exacerbated when so many congregations have not been able to meet together, and it has resulted in isolation a lack of community in some settings. But you need to be with other godly people. You need to be talking. You need to be in fellowship with people who are following after Christ, who have those who have been further down the road than you have.
It makes total sense. Like, I just want to push back on what, not push back, but I want you to walk us through something here, because for the person, so I'm thinking of people listening in Canada right now, and a lot of them can't meet for very, you know, because they're in lockdown. I think a number of people in Toronto, that's the case right now. How, like, I'm putting you on the spot here, but if you were to just pick a psalm, all right, how would you go about worshiping from that? Like, what does that look, what is your personal worship time with God? What do the rhythms of that look like for others to just steal and copy from? Yeah.
Sure. When you ask the question, the psalm that comes to my mind is Psalm 46.
Okay. Yes.
I wrote a song in a devotional period that's on the album that you mentioned. That came out of the devotional time. A month from now, I have another album coming out, and I have another song on Psalm 46, a totally different song. We're just meditating really on, I got past verse 1 to verse 2, we shall not fear.
Yes.
And right in the beginning of the coronavirus, I was led to Psalm 46, and of course I am built up by verse 1. But the conclusion of verse 1 is, you know, if you get past that, is that therefore we will not fear.
Yes.
And I read scripture slowly. I read and reread scripture. And I keep reading until, I don't know another way, till something ministers to me as I am reading and rereading that psalm. And there's no magical or mystical thing about that, but something jumps out toward me in that regard. In that reading of Psalm 41, 46, it was that we shall not fear. And I kind of read through the psalm, considering the reasons that the psalm gives us not to be afraid of circumstances we do not understand and circumstances we have no control over. And I, at a certain point, unprompted, this is not planned, this is devotional, started singing, for the Lord of hosts is with us. The Lord of hosts is with us, and the God of Jacob is our refuge. We shall not fear.
Amen.
And so there was no structured strategy there to get me to that. But I am spending time in God's word, meditating on the scripture, reading it, praying it back to God until, if I may shift to another psalm, Psalm 90, until I am satisfied with God's steadfast love.
Amen.
Would be my advice.
So, love it. I'd like to ask you something. I have been recently convicted just... I've had to do a lot of reading, early church, the offices of daily prayer, all these corporate prayer meetings essentially going on 3, 4, 5 times a day, 9, noon, 3, evening, maybe Compline in the evening. You know, we have Zoom. It's not like we even have to come to the building to pray together. Can you know, in a place where I think all of us would agree that private prayer is so important, can you talk a little bit about corporate prayer and maybe the importance of that to a local body? And also, man, at times when I've not been able to pray, I've been able to call Ez and said, Ez, I'm struggling with this. Can you pray for me right now? Like, what does that look like in your life? How do you encourage your people? I know that was like a lot there, but just maybe talk a little bit about corporate prayer.
Sure. When the coronavirus started, we started a Saturday morning prayer meeting that I was going to the empty church building, and we were streaming live at 9 o'clock every Saturday morning. It's the only exception that we don't have it is when haven't had it is when, like this past week, we had a Thursday prayer meeting for National Day of Prayer here.
Yeah.
But other than that, and we've had that hour, and until recently, it's just me. Mm-hmm. It's just me and maybe a couple of elders. Hmm. I without any hesitation, and I think I could tell the shock with some mask on people's faces when they hear me say of late, and I've been saying over the past few weeks, but the prayer meeting is the most important thing that's happening in the life of our church.
Hmm.
I am doing Bible study on Wednesdays. I am preaching on Sunday. And, you know, I'm the on-preaching guy.
Yeah.
You know,
yeah.
I'm the champion of expository preaching.
Yeah.
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 And I think it shocks my own congregation to hear me say, and I'm saying it with all of sincerity, there's nothing more important going on in the life of our church than corporate prayer. And then I'm working hard to make sure, if I may use Daniel Henderson's language, you know, that we're seeking God's face and not just God's hands. So that it's just not a grocery list of personal requests, but that we are seeking God in prayer. I can't prove this, but you can't disprove it, so you just need to play along with me. I am convinced that our church has survived because of the saints that have joined that commitment to prayer. I think God has used prayer to sustain us as a church through the course of this year. I think churches, prayer and the ministry of the word, Acts 6:4, yeah. Both are essential, not just, and the word is not licensed. Commitment to the word is not licensed to neglect the scriptures, to neglect prayer, I should say. And then in our own lives, the corporate prayer is important for the saints.
Yeah.
Remember very quickly, Ephesians 6 is the warfare passage. And we stop, you know, at verse 17 with the sword of the spirit, but 18 through 20 is still a part of the warfare passage.
Yes.
And in verse 18, he says that you should be praying with perseverance for all the saints. There's a sense in which, even though the armor language is dropped, the metaphor seems to be dropped, there is a sense in which there is something missing from our armor when we are not praying corporately and when we are not practicing intercessory prayer. I call prayer the believer's secret weapon, you know. The Roman soldier couldn't call Caesar for help, but we can call on the Lord in the midst of a crisis. And it's important that we do that on the behalf of one another as a church. And I might add quickly, verses 19 and 20 go on to say, Paul says, and pray for me too.
Yeah.
That I might have utterance and boldness to speak.
Well, it's amazing. You've talked earlier about that posture of dependence for you personally, but what does that look like when we have this corporate, you know, think of where Christianity exploded is a place they had no power, right? You know, so
yeah,
you do this again, we're going to kill you. Don't speak in this name again. So they go have like their first instinct is we got to get together and we got to pray. Lord, you see their threats. Keep pouring out the signs and wonders and keep giving us boldness. Like that was their instinct. And my burden for, I mean, not just all those people, but for my students and for the church is that, you know, we can make fun of the senior saints you talked about that are praying that don't know how to TikTok and don't have social media presence. And isn't it funny? They don't know how to operate their printer. Do people even use printers anymore? Is that still a thing? I don't know. But like they're not into this world, and yet they have such connection and dependence with God. And that posture of dependence, what would it look like if all of us embraced that as one? Like what would God do if what you said was really true? Like the most important meeting that we have every week is the prayer meeting. When we together with one voice call it to God and say, if you don't show up, this is a waste. I mean, we got nothing.
I want to hear some specific examples. How have people's lives in your church, as you've prayed together with other pastors, how have their lives been changed? I'm really curious.
Yeah. I have seen God's faithfulness to answer prayers in countless ways. But I would follow up with something I said earlier. My first church, I started at 17. They tried to put me out when I was 21 years old. And the moment I knew it started, a deacon was in my office when someone came in, and he left out and called his wife, and his wife called members, and they got off work and they came, they got off work and they came to the church to pray. Mm-hmm. And that fast, they just made a commitment to come to the church every night to pray. And then when it got to that Friday night, it became an all-night prayer meeting. That's how I was introduced to an all-night prayer meeting, not by reading a book or seeing it at another church. They just were going to call out to God because we cannot let this happen to our pastor. Mm. They did. It was just a few people. They didn't have the church loved me and supported me. They did not have the ability to put me out. They did use the power that they did have, and that was to stop paying me. Wow. And they just, said, you know, hit a man in his pocket, he'll walk away. These saints prayed for me and for my needs and prayed. They took my bills and prayed over them on Mondays and waited on God to come and provide someone who would step up to help. And I went through better than a year and a half of that. And every time there was a decision to be made, a challenge to be faced, a roadblock, and we didn't know what to do about it, I was just around praying people who weren't smart enough to try to be smart. You know, they just said, well, we don't know. Let's have a prayer meeting. Let's just talk to God about it. As you said, oh, that would be the posture at all times of the saints, right? How different would our churches be? How different would our families be? How different would our lives be if prayer was our first response, not our last resort?
Wow. I mean, this is an indictment on me as much as it is I'm talking about everyone else. But when we go through really tough times, there is that heightened urgency. And I guess it's a two-part question that, number one, how do we maintain that sense of urgency and dependence on God? But does that look differently? So Dave and I have had conversations like this. Okay, so if we're going through an intense time and we're saying, okay, God, I need your help and I need it right now because there's an urgent situation that is time sensitive and it's right now. But how do we balance things with, you know, his yoke is easy, his burden is light, and having going through life where life isn't lived with a sense of just continual worry and as if you're constantly drinking a Monster Energy drink, right? You're living with a sense of peace and trust and confidence in God, but there's urgency in how do you put those two together in the daily practical natures of life?
Sure. So let me say this, and I hope this comes off right. The priority can't be prayer. It has to be God. Prayer is the means to get us to God. The priority can't be merely the scriptures.
Yeah.
Because our knowledge will only puff us up if that is the end.
Boom.
The scriptures has to be a means for us to draw closer to God.
Help us.
It can't just be worship. It can't be the focus of the worship. The worship is not about the event or the experience. It is about drawing near to God.
Yes.
And I really regret, if I may mention the book, that I did not get a chance to include a chapter on Ephesians 3. Paul prays for things, you know, he's praying that we know the love of God that surpasses knowledge. Yeah, okay, right? But he ends with that doxology.
Yes.
He shifts all of the focus back to God. God is able to do far more abundantly than all that we could ask or think.
Yes.
It's not about having a higher view of prayer, a higher view of worship, a higher view of scripture. It is that these are the means to help us have a higher view of God. And I feel like the anxiety and the frustration and the discouragement, the solution, the remedy for those is your view of God. Your view of God is everything. You know, as the old little book, is it J.B. Phillips, Your God is Too Small? I mean, it really is that simple. If you have a little God, you have big problems. If you have a big God, you have little problems. And my prayer is that God would enlarge my vision of him so that my confidence is in that he has everything under control. So that I'm not living in panic mode. Jesus's explanation for why you should not worry are all pointing back to the Father.
Yes.
Those illustrations about the flowers of the field and the birds of the air are statements about the character and the goodness of God. Just remember who your Father is. In fact, he says, you know, the Gentiles worry about these things. Yeah. In essence, he says worry is functional atheism. People that don't have a God on their side have to worry about what they eat, drink, and wear. But your Heavenly Father already knows. I don't know how practical that is. I don't know how to state that in steps. But there needs the other side of the dependence upon God is that there's also confidence in God. That God knows what he's doing, God cares about what we are going through, and God is greater than the situation. And that, praying with that confidence, is what produces Philippians 4:7, peace that surpasses all understanding. I love that passage because there's no promise of divine intervention there. It's just a promise of divine insulation. I might not fix the situation, but I will give you peace that transcends whatever you are going through.
Hallelujah. Great. So as we need to be sensitive for time for our brother here, but before, at the end, I just feel like it'd be appropriate as if we'd have our HB maybe close in prayer and maybe with a focus on somebody in our audience that might have, I mean, we're always growing and learning more about God. And sometimes, that whole deconstruction thing has to happen. Something has to be torn down before something better can be put in its place as we search the scriptures and as we stay in Christian community. But there, it seems like it's too common to run into somebody that does have a skewed or misunderstood view of God that makes it very, like, why would I want to talk to my heavenly father when my earthly father was like this? Or they have they've taken one of God's attributes and they've made it the sum total of who he is. And so how can I, you know, they almost come in cringing. Just, you know, I've got my 15 minutes a day when I need to hear all the stuff I'm doing wrong, and then I'll be back tomorrow morning so you can tell me some more stuff I got to work on, sort of deal. And that's got to be a huge barrier to spending time with God. So what would you say to that person that is struggling to talk to God? And then maybe if Ez doesn't have anything else, maybe just closing in prayer.
Yeah, that'd be great.
For our audience.
Sure. If I may, my text yesterday for Mother's Day was Isaiah 49:15-16. It is the beginning of that chapter is one of the servant songs. God's promising the Messiah is going to come. And verse 13 says, heaven and earth rejoices and the mountains rejoice, singing praise. Verse 14, Zion, God's people, say, but the Lord has forsaken us and the Lord has forgotten us. And I know that feeling. I know what it is to feel forsaken and forgotten. This is what they said, but it's a reminder that you can't trust your feelings. Just because your feelings are real doesn't mean they're right. Just because they're authentic don't mean they're accurate. And God responds in verse 15 and 16, I'm just going to quote it, where he says, can a woman forget her nursing child so that she does not have compassion on the son of her womb? His answer, God's answer, even these may forget, yet I will not forget you. I have engraved you on the palms of my hands.
Hallelujah.
And your walls are ever before me. There are times when we may feel like God has forgotten us and forsaken us, and our feelings are lying to us. If you trust in God, you have the assurance from his word that he will never forget you. A mother will forget her nursing child before God will forget those whom he has adopted in Jesus Christ. He has engraved us, not tattooed us, carved us into his hands. Whenever he is at work, he has us on his mind. I would just point you to that truth and that reminder that God has not forgotten you. He'll never forget.
Hallelujah.
Trust in him.
Thank God. Thank God.
As you were talking, here's how I'd like you to close us in prayer. My mind just keeps going back to the person that I really get a sense someone's watching this, that for whatever reason they're watching this podcast or listening to it, and they don't know God, and they've been familiar with the concepts of Christianity, but they don't know God. And how I'd like you to close this in prayer is a prayer specifically with that person in mind, and not only that person, but the person that is feeling very dry right now spiritually. I'd like you to close this out with a prayer specifically for those two individuals.
Sure. Father, we thank you for every good and perfect gift that you bestow upon us. We thank you for the gift of this day, the blessings of life, and the miracle of your saving grace toward us in Christ. We thank you that in him you have provided for us all that is needed for life and godliness. And his blood and righteousness opens for us a new and living way to you. He's our great Hallelujah. High priest. And through him, we can come with confidence to the throne of grace to receive mercy and grace to help for those times of need that we have. I pray for the person listening or watching who is far from you, hardened maybe even against you because of the circumstances of life, Father. I pray that you would take away the heart of stone and give a heart of flesh.
Yes, Lord.
That they might hear the gospel and leave the good news and repent of their sins and run to the cross and trust the Lord Jesus Christ. I pray for the one who is walking in a false presumption of salvation. And I pray, Father, that you would help them to be all the more diligent to make their calling and election sure.
Yes.
That they may know that they have eternal life through your Son and through your Son alone.
Yes.
And then I pray, Father, for the person who is weary, discouraged, frustrated, troubled, the person who feels alone, the person who is struggling with troubles on every side.
Yes, Lord.
Would you, Lord, prove afresh in their experience that your grace is sufficient and your strength works best in weak people. Mm-hmm. I pray, Father, that you would cause their hearts to cast all of their cares on you.
Yes.
And give them the assurance that you care for us. Enable them to trust you with their whole heart and not lean on their own understanding, and to acknowledge you in all of their ways, that you would make straight their path. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
And Dr. H.B. Charles, thank you so much for coming on the podcast. And it's really been a joy. So I appreciate it.
Thank you, brother.
Thank you, sir. Thank you.
All right. We'll be back next week with our next week's edition of the Monday Christian Podcast. Thank you all for watching, listening, and we'll talk to you all again soon.
You've been listening to the Monday Christian Podcast, the program that helps you put into action the truth of God's Word that you hear on Sunday to your everyday life on Monday. For more info on this program, simply visit our website, themondaychristian.com. That's themondaychristian.com.